I'm David McFadden. I'm the coordinator for missions here at Grace Point Church. And as some of us are wearing our T-shirts this morning, and if you've seen, there's one that's green, one that's dark blue, mine light blue. I'm not sure who else has one on today. But we all got these T-shirts when we were down in Missouri with the work team that probably you've heard about since the beginning of the year. For those that may be new, our church sent out a team of 13 individuals down to Roche, Missouri, to the campus of Ethnos 360 Training Center. And we were there from May 13th until the 20th. And we were doing a variety of things. I'm going to mention a couple of them. It was just a tremendous time. And we're so thankful for you being a part of that in the way that you supported our team with your giving. We were able to have a little bit extra to give as a gift to the students. And I'm really excited about the way that Jim and I got together. I'll be telling you about Jim in just a moment. Jim and Elisa are here, who are our hosts down there in Missouri. But we talked a little bit about how we could actually bless some of the students that are training to be missionaries overseas. And so we're thankful that you gave not only to support our team, but to able to help some families on their way to the mission field. So this opportunity we had to go to Missouri was something which we were so excited about because we've never had any of our people here from Grace Point go down to the ministry in Roche. And so Kathy White, the Ings, Dan White, we all got together and then we were able to form a team of these 13 individuals. And we went down there and we were ready to do whatever God wanted us to do. Well, I'm telling you, one of the things that we did, we called it a work trip, and there was a reason why it was called a work trip, because they put us to work. I am telling you, every day we were dog tired, and we would go home and just drop into our beds. Kathy and Dan had nutritious, delicious food for us, for energizing us. One of the things that I did, along with Randy Sutzman and Phil Cook, was we were up on a mountain, and we were cutting a fire line. It was crazy. You remember that, Phil? You had the chainsaw. Phil loved his tools, his big, you know, back hose or whatever he could get into and make, you know, disasters happen. But we good disasters. So we were cutting this fire line, and next thing you know, there's this rumble of thunder, and we're out there on this mountain. Our buddy, Dan, left us. He was one of the staff guys there at Ethnos 360. He's gone. He left us on the mountain, and this thunderstorm hits, and there was hail. We have pictures of it. It's like almost as big as a golf ball. And we made it back to the safety of our little dining center, and Kathy, you know, took care of us. But I'm telling you, we worked and worked and worked. So that was sort of the first part of the kind of a trip. We were there to bless the ministry through a lot of the projects that they have going on. The second part was meeting and ministering and blessing the students that were preparing to go to the mission field. On Tuesday night of the week that we were there, we had an ice cream social, and we got to know several of them. And I'm so excited to hear their stories and to see them excited to go to the ministry, to the mission field. Some are going to Papua New Guinea. Some are going to eastern Brazil, Indonesia, a lot of remote parts of the world. Ethnos 360 used to be called New Tribes Ministries, and maybe you have heard of that name before. So these folks are going to somewhere remote, somewhere where they're going to need solar power, water filtration. We've had opportunities while we were down there to see all the facilities that they have to prepare these missionaries for service in these different parts of the world. And we're thankful that we were able to get to know some of them and be able to support them in prayer and in other ways, we're hoping as well. And then the other blessing was these guys that are here with us today, Jim and Elisa Pacetti, are our missionaries. That's where they are. Now, Jim and Elisa have a long history with Grace Point Church back in the day when it was Twin Orchards Baptist Church. I remember when Jim was an MRI technologist or technician over at UHS, right? And they were just like most of us here, just doing their thing, serving the Lord. And then God got a hold of them and took them with New Tribe Ministries to Venezuela. And he might mention something about that when he comes up. But we're so thankful that we were able to be there to encourage them and the other staff in Roche. And Jim personally was an encouragement to me to see how much effort he puts into those young people, each and every two-year cycle they have them come through. And then Elisa, with your mentoring program, just amazing how you pour your life into those young ladies and all the couples, all of them. So without any further ado, Jim's going to come up, and maybe Elisa as well, and they're going to be taking the rest of our time. After the service, I'd like for them to stay upstairs for a little while. We're going to have a lunch for them downstairs, but stay upstairs for a little while, be able to chat with people. And then we have a lunch downstairs. We had a sign-up sheet last week. So just spend some time to get to know our missionaries, Jim and Elisa Pacetti. So come on up.
The video. Thanks, Dave. And thanks, Praise Team. That was amazing to have that worship this morning with you all. That was really, really enjoyable. Also wanted to, the baby dedication was amazing. I'm going to try to keep on the front part of the stage because if you step back here, you end up with a baby or... So... I am really delighted to be here. My name's Jim Pacetti. My wife Lisa is over here. We had a little bit of a video, just a short video to show you, to give you a glimpse into where your team came and what the purpose of our facility is. So I'm going to go sit down. We'll watch that video, then I'll come right back up and we'll continue.
You know, I can still remember sitting in Romans class and understanding for the first time that I didn't have to do this. I don't have to be a missionary. Because I was, my background was such that I was thinking that somehow I was going to please God more, or maybe somehow keep my salvation by doing something really spiritual, by being a missionary. But I was wrestling with, well, if I don't have to be here, why am I here? And obviously, I got to the point where, you know what, I don't have to be here, but this is what I want. I believe this is what God wants, yes, but it's what I want too.
We believe that God is using Ethnos 360 Training Center to equip the next generation of believers who will serve the church in taking the gospel to the least reached peoples of the world. Through the training, you'll become prepared to learn another language and culture at a deep worldview level. Teaching and translating God's word is a monumental task, so it's crucial we see the world through the eyes of others. That's why you'll study phonetics, value systems, worldview, and more. You'll learn how to communicate God's word from Genesis to Revelation, not only in a language they understand, but in a way that speaks to their heart. We believe that Scripture, God's progressive revelation of Himself, is both the agent for bringing about faith in Christ and the model for communicating the gospel message. Along the way, you'll be trained in practical skills for living cross-culturally, and in every step, you'll be mentored by one of our caring and experienced trainers. Finally, you will be equipped to partner with a local church, learning from those who have gone before us and joining what God is already doing around the world. Jesus said to his disciples, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." God is building his church around the world. In the darkness, light is shining among the nations.
Anthropologists and others will say, leave the peoples, leave them by themselves. They're happy, they're content. I'm telling you, if I could blink the Botwito believers here before you, they would tell you another story. They would tell you how before Christ, they feared going to sleep at night. They never went anywhere by themselves because the spirits, the ancestors, the devils of the bush, the devils of the swamps, they were afraid of them. Blink of an eye, that all changed. No more fear. It's that peace that passes all understanding that only comes to us in Christ. Christ came to redeem his entire bride, which is one from every tribe and language and people and nation. He will not be content with a partial bride.
I think the training that we received at the Ethnos 360 Training Center prepared us to understand just the realities of the world around us, to consider culture, to consider worldview, to recognize that there's not a cookie-cutter approach to doing ministry, but wherever we go, we have to contextualize, we have to understand the realities we're working with and in a sense, what we're up against in order to become faithful, but also useful servants in those contexts. I think that it's a training that really sets you up for success.
Living life on life with a lot of the staff that have been there and done that was amazing, and just gaining from their wisdom. The classes were incredibly helpful to kind of expose us to what it was going to be like, and having the tools to tap into and the resources to tap into when we were on the field.
The amount of need in the world today, I think, can be overwhelming at times. But I look back on even the life of our Savior, right? You know, he came back, he started in Jerusalem, and he called us to go to Judea and Samaria and the ends of the world. He didn't do all those things himself. He entrusted that to the church, to his disciples, and it's a privilege that we get to start partaking in that. But I think it's also a reminder for us that, hey, like, if our Savior didn't do it all, we can't do it all either. All we can do is we can be faithful with what he's entrusted to us. So if you've got one talent or two talents or five talents, man, like, use them all. He deserves them. He's worthy of them.
We are privileged to take part in reaching the least reached with the gospel. But the question remains, will you join us?
That video does a much better job than I could have in that same amount of time to communicate to you. The people that you saw in there are our coworkers, the students that you saw in the pictures are the students we've been working with, the staff we've been working with, trying to equip these people to reach tribal people around the world in the least reached places around the world. We thank you for your continuing support in this and for all of the impact that you're having around the world. Thank you for sending the group down with us. Although, Dave, after your work thing, there will probably be the last group that comes down. But they encouraged our staff, our leadership team, our building and grounds maintenance team were encouraged. They encouraged the students while they were there. They had a huge impact, and I hope that it won't be the last. We can tell them to dial down the work next time a little bit. Okay, the passage this morning that I primarily want to speak out of is in Mark, but there is some context in the earlier chapter of Mark's, chapter 1 and chapter 3, and it's not a typical message or a typical delivery method. I'm going to be doing a first-person narrative told from the perspective of someone in the story. Shalom. I bring you greetings from my hometown of Capernaum, on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. I am of the sect of the separatists, the purest, the righteous ones. And it's our job to guard the traditions and to be zealous to care for them. Those traditions seem to have been turned upside down lately. They have been questioned and threatened. This threatening first happened when a new rabbi named Yeshua healed or cast out a demon from a man in our shul, our Bet Knesset, which is our gathering place. The man said, "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? I know that you're the Holy One of God." And Jesus responded to him, "Be silent and come out of him." The power that he displayed that day over that demon-possessed man was undeniable. Just who was this powerful rabbi? And in which rabbinical school was he trained? This powerful act occurred on the Sabbath day, Shabbat. And news spread quickly. And when the news reached to Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin assembled a delegation of our lawyers, our writers who specialize in our traditions. They interpret, they expound upon, and they establish our traditions. This delegation came to our town of Capernaum. And they monitored this Rabbi Yeshua. They followed after him day after day, listening. And then it happened. As they were walking through a field, a wheat field it was, some of his disciples were plucking the heads off of the grain and eating them. This was on Shabbat. They were violating our traditions, working on Shabbat. So this caused our suspicion of the rabbi to heighten. This Rabbi Yeshua was unique. He teaches with great authority and confidence and power. But the puzzling thing was that we couldn't figure out which rabbinical school he had trained in. But nevertheless, he knew the Torah, he knew the prophets, he knew the writings. Some even say that he could be the Mashiach, the Savior, the one who observes our traditions, follows our laws, and fights Yahweh's battles. The Sanhedrin has their doubts. But it sure is going to be hard to disprove this rabbi. But we don't give up easily. Our strategy was to keep an eye out on his followers, his disciples, his learners. And that strategy paid off. And now we thought we had him. Harvesting grain on Shabbat is a definite violation, so we approached the rabbi and asked him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on Shabbat?" And Yeshua responded skillfully with what appeared to be an out-of-context story about King David. He said, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his followers became hungry? How he went into the house of Yahweh in the days of Abiathar the high priest and he ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he gave it to those who were with him." Then Yeshua paused, and he looked directly at us, as if to drive home the purpose of the moral of his story, and he said, "Shabbat was not made for man, but man for Shabbat." Or reverse. "So the Son of Man is Lord even of Shabbat." Was he really appealing to what David did to justify what his own disciples did in violating Shabbat? Come on, we all know what David did was wrong. And claiming to be master of Shabbat, this is blasphemy. Only Yahweh is master of Shabbat. He's questioning the purpose of our very traditions. Not long after this, we had another encounter with him. This one also happened on Shabbat. We were in our shul, our Beit Knesset, our gathering place. on this side of the gathering place was the courtyard of the women. They sat on one side. On the other side was the courtyard of Israel. These terms were taken from the temple. And down the middle of this our shul was the machitza, which differs from synagogue to synagogue. It's either a wall or a curtain or a stand or flowers or plants that divide the two sections. This day, the gabi, the warden of the synagogue, had assigned the reading to the new rabbi, Yeshua. So Yeshua got up out of his seat and he approached the bima, the raised platform at the front of our shul. Standing beneath the eternal light that reminds us of God's presence, the gabi brought him a scroll out of the Aron Kodesh, the big ark at the front of the shul where the scrolls were stored. He brought it to a table draped with a mantle. On the back row, on the side of the courtyard of Israel, was a man with a withered hand. He was crippled. And our delegation noticed that Yeshua had his eye on that man. And we had our eye on Yeshua. He pointed to the man. He said, "Get up, come forward." And the man worked his way out of the seat and towards the bima. He stood before the seat. And Yeshua looked at us and said, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on Shabbat? To heal or to kill?" The man started nervously shifting his weight from foot to foot with this talk about doing evil or killing. So the delegation that I was part of began to talk with each other. "This is a hard question. How will we answer this question? If we say it's lawful to do this, then he will violate the Sabbath and heal this man. But if we say it's unlawful, then we bring the goodness of Yahweh into question. This is a really difficult passage. We didn't know how to answer. We talked between ourselves, and there was talk, this man, this rabbi must be possessed by Beelzebul." So rather than answering yes or no, we decided to remain silent. And Yeshua, I couldn't tell if he was angry, or if he was sad. He waited for us, and when we didn't answer, he looked at the man with the crippled hand before him and said, "Stretch out your hand." And right there, before our very eyes, his hand straightened and the crippled hand became flexible and he was able to move. What are we to do as a delegation from the Sanhedrin? We can't deny what just happened. But if we stay here, we are supporting it by our presence. So we decide to all get up and leave the shul en masse. We left and we went straight to the Herodians to devise a way to get rid of this false teacher. That brings me to our latest interaction with the rabbi. This time, he brought into question what we call kosher. The Torah teaches us the things that are fit to eat and the things that are not fit to eat. The lawyers explain what we can and cannot eat. They explain to us what is kosher and what is not kosher. Early in the day, to give you some context, it is reported that this rabbi took a small amount of food and fed thousands of people with it. And at the end of feeding those thousands, when everyone had had as much as they wanted, they gathered up baskets after baskets of extra food that was left over. And I don't know for sure, but it could have been that the very food they were eating this day was part of what was left over. Here we go again, I said. They're going to violate our traditions. None of them, none of his followers, did the ceremonial washing of their hands prior to eating. And we all know that Moses gave Aaron the law of making the laver. It went in the tabernacle in front of the altar to wash the hands, get the hands purified. We all know that. If God wanted the priest to have purified hands, why wouldn't he want us to have purified hands? Why do we need purified hands? Because we go into the marketplace. We bump into Gentiles in the marketplace. We exchange money in the marketplace. We buy cuts of meat, dead animals in the marketplace. And we become ceremonially unpurified when we do this. So unwashed hands does not mean dirty hands. If you have dirty hands, you need to wash your hands, of course. Unwashed hands deals with our ceremonial process whereby we go to stone vats of water, draw water, and with our hands up in the air, we pour the water over the hand and rub our hands with the closed fist. Pour water over the other hand, rubbing it with the closed fist. After that's finished, we get more water. This time the hand goes down and we pour water over the hand and rub it some more. With the last part that we clean are the palms, the part that touches the food. Failure to do this ceremony is considered a sin. Any rabbi who holds this process in contempt can be excommunicated. In our ceremonial washing is based on pillars from our tradition. I already told you about the first pillar, that Moses had Aaron create this laver to wash his hands. The second pillar comes from our traditions. We believe that there is an evil spirit named Shibta, who during the night when we're sleeping sits on people's hands and thereby contaminates their hands. And if people eat before washing their hands, it just makes me revolted to think of the process. What happens? And the third and final support for our ceremonial hand washings comes, of course, from our songs. The 24th song, where it says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart." This is why we hold so firmly to the tradition of ceremonial washings. So with these things in mind, we approach Yeshua and ask him, "Why are your disciples not walking according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat their bread with unwashed hands?" To answer, Yeshua quoted our prophet, saying, "Beautifully did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, when he said, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.'" Wait, did he just call us hypocrites? Do we say one thing and do another thing? Rabbi Yeshua was questioning our assumptions, our spiritual authority, our worldview. He was asking if we have customs without creed, if we have practice without principles, if we have rituals without reality, if we have tradition without truth. To boil it down, he was asking, did our truth come from man or did it come from Yahweh? Calling us pretenders. I was confused. Where does my spiritual position come from? My heart wants to say Yahweh because I know that's right. Yet I know that our customs, our practices, and traditions are important too. Yeshua is questioning our worldview. He was asking, does my life match my lips? Then he continued to attack our traditions again. Their worship is a farce, he said. For they teach man-made ideas and commands as commands from Yahweh. Are my positions man-made? I thought. He's questioning my foundations. He's attacking my worldview. Then he continued, you skillfully sidestep Yahweh's law in order to hold on to your own tradition. Do I follow the opinions of rabbis more than the Torah, the prophets, and the writings? Which do I value more, tradition or Torah? What do I do when the two come in conflict with each other? The rabbi is telling us that our eating and our drinking, our fasting 3 times a week, our tithing of cumin, anise, and mint, the way we dress, our broad phylacteries around our arms, our fringe around our robes, he's telling us that that's not important. And with one hand, he wipes away our tradition. And with the same hand, he points right at our hearts. Moses gave you this law, he said. Honor your father and mother. And if any man speaks disrespectfully of their parents, he must be put to death. But you say, it's all right for the people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you. What I have devoted to Yahweh keeps me from helping you. And so with this word, you cancel the word of Yahweh in order to hand down your very own traditions. And this is only one example among many, he said to us. Do we invalidate Yahweh's word this way by our own traditions? This teaching is turning my thinking inside out. Everything needs to be compared to the Torah, the writings, and the prophets. Then the rabbi turned to us and said, he turned to us, the separated ones, and to the lawyers, and to the rest of the people in Israel, and said, all of you listen and try to understand. It is not what goes into the body that defiles you. You are defiled what comes out of your heart, by what comes out of your heart. At this point, the rabbi took his 12 learners with him, and they went into a home nearby, perhaps one of the homes of his learners. But the home was far too small for us to follow him in. I needed to know more. So I walked toward the house and placed myself against the wall of the house. No, I'm not proud of this, but I had to hear more. I put my ear next to the window and I could hear the followers asking the rabbi to explain the parable that he had just told them. And Yeshua said, are you still so dull? Do you not understand? Speaking to his 12 learners. Nothing that enters a man from without can defile him. because it does not enter his heart, but it goes into his stomach and then is eliminated. He continued, what comes out of the man, that's what defiles him. For from within the heart come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, debauchery, envy, slander, arrogance, foolishness. All of these things come from within. These are what defile a man. I wondered, was my understanding that mixed up? Our lawyers all desire to please Yahweh. I'm sure they're not teaching us things that are untrue on purpose. I don't think they would mislead us. How to wash our hands. How to wear our phylacteries. How to pay our tithes. How to care for our parents. How to worship Yahweh. Blessed be His name. Could it be that I have these things all inside out? Am I more worried about what goes into my body than what comes out of my heart? I know what you're thinking. How could this guy be so far off? But, oh, it's so easy to listen to the people around you, to the culture around you, filling you with information, and to take that information in without comparing that against Yahweh's truth. Yeshua claims that we hold these commandments of men, our lawyers, our rabbis, higher than the commandments of Yahweh. Right then, I was haunted by a section of the prophet Isaiah, section 29, where the prophet said, because these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and the fear of me is a commandment taught by men. These verses stopped me in my tracks, and I began trembling. I honestly had to ask myself, how much of what I believe is tradition? I guess I would have to say, if I were honest, that what my parents taught me, what my culture has taught me, what the rabbis taught me, what the lawyers have taught me, what fellow separated ones have taught me, leaning against that wall, I started thinking of my positions. Praying before I eat. Tradition or truth? The way I dress. Tradition or truth? What I eat. Tradition or truth? What I drink. Tradition or truth? Entertainment. Tradition or truth? Confrontation. Singing style, tradition or truth? Worship style, tradition or truth? It would be so much easier to just accept everything. I'm going to have to go one by one and compare each of these items to what Yahweh says in the Torah, the writings, and the prophets. Rabbi Yeshua has gotten into my head. He says the standard for behavior is Yahweh's truth. They are a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. And He is never wrong. That's what went into my head. But it's a long way from here to my heart. And I'm not sure if I believe everything that the Rabbi Yeshua is saying. Do I really believe that truth is more important than tradition? Should I believe that Yahweh's words are enough? Do I even need the lawyer's commentary on His words? I don't know if my heart is ready for that. Because I think if that's true, it would change what my hands do. If I believe it, then I must do it. What happens when there's a difference between what Yahweh says and what the lawyers say? What do you do in situations like that? I've learned to be careful of who I follow. Maybe it would be good for all of us to agree to evaluate our traditions, our customs, our beliefs, and see how they line up with Yahweh's truth. Because none of us wants to be inside out. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it divides between our thoughts and intents of our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help me and everyone in this room to evaluate each of the things that we hold as true in light of your word, in light of what you say, rather than what our culture is telling us. Thank you that you have given us a source and anchor of truth, your word, and that it is powerful and alive. Help it to be a resource to each person here in this room. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.